Oh, come on. He is risen. Hallelujah. I feel like we need to take a love offering to get a bowling alley in our church now. Hey, if you're able, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet this morning for the reading of God's word. And we are going to be in Matthew 28, and we are going to read the first 10 verses. Here's God's word. Early morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. And his face shone like lightning, and clothing was as white as snow. They shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, and remember what I have told you." And the women, they ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." This is the word of the Lord. Hey, before you sit down, let somebody know he is risen. He is risen. You may be seated. Good morning, church. My name is Pastor Ray, and I get the honor and privilege of pastoring here at Montclair. And just last month, it's wild to think that it has already been a full year since me and my wife and family have come and led here. So praise God for that. But this morning, I am so happy to see you here. I see a lot of new faces, and it's encouraging. As Anthony said, it's encouraging to see the pews filled this morning. But I'm reminded of a story of when I consider resurrection, I'm reminded of this story. There was once a boy who was at the supermarket with his mother, and he asked his mother for some chocolate chip cookies. He said, "Mommy, give me some chocolate chip cookies." And she said, "Son, not right now." She said, "We're in a hurry. We don't have time. We need to get what we need to get done. We need to get home." "Mama, please, just give me some chocolate chip cookies." And she said, "Boy, you are getting on my nerves right now." Come on, some of y'all have said that before. "Boy, you are getting on my nerves. We do not have time. We do not have the money. No chocolate chip cookies today. If you ask me again, I'm going to punish you." She got in the checkout line, and while waiting, the little boy stood up in his cart, clasped his hands, and said, "Mommy, I need some chocolate chip cookies." Then he turned his head to heaven and said, "Jesus, get me some chocolate chip cookies." As the little boy was yelling, standing in his cart, making a scene, the people in the next line were looking over and thinking, "Why doesn't this woman just give the boy some chocolate chip cookies?" The mom left the line, went and got two bags of chocolate chip cookies. The little boy sat down, simply said, "Thank you, Jesus. I got my chocolate chip cookies." Here's the point of this morning is that I feel like a lot of us, without us knowing, are in that checkout line, getting ready to check out on life, getting ready to check out on responsibilities, getting ready to check out on commitments. If we're being honest, even getting ready to check out on your relationship with God. But this is the good news, is that despite you feeling like you're ready to check out, there is somebody who checks in, and his name is Jesus. See, this is the good news, is that Jesus, he makes it possible for us to possess a hope that keeps us from checking out. For those that are new this morning, I say this every Sunday, I cry like a baby when I'm up here, so be prepared to cry with me, okay? There's a box of Kleenex up there. But this is good news, friend, because Jesus has overcome death. He has overcome sin. This is not this hope is not wishful thinking. It's confident expectation, right? We're used to saying, I hope as in, I wish. Come on. When you go to the grocery store, when you go into the mall, or you're going to a big place, right? What's the one thing you say? I hope there's a front row parking spot, right? So I don't got to walk all the way, even though it's like 10 feet extra or something, right? I hope there's the first parking spot. Or how about this? I laugh because I've been in this position. I hope that officer doesn't show up to the court hearing so my ticket gets dismissed. Y'all laughing because I've been there too. See, this is really wishful thinking. But here's the difference is that biblical hope is rooted in confident expectation. Let me say it again. Biblical hope is rooted in confident expectation. Biblical hope says failure doesn't have to be final. Biblical hope says a new life is possible in Jesus Christ. Biblical hope says I don't have to be afraid because the God of the universe is with me. See, this hope is not cheap. It came with a cost. That's why we celebrated Good Friday, because Good Friday reminds us that Sunday is coming. But this promise was also sealed by God's goodness. It was sealed with a promise. The reason for this hope can be summed up in one word. Anybody want to take a guess? Resurrection. It's Jesus. Yeah, it is. It is Jesus. Yeah. Sorry, I went like this. It should have been like this. Come on, that's exactly right. That's right. See, our hope can be summed up in the one word of resurrection. This morning, we gather around one of the most defining moments in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not myth. It's not a metaphor. It's not even an inspirational story. It's factual. Jesus is risen from the grave. As Billy Graham once said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. If the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity is a false religion. You and I are pretty much just wasting our time, is what Mr. Billy Graham is saying. But we are not wasting our time because the King is risen and the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. See, the basis of our faith all lies on this simple claim and the fulfillment of Jesus' resurrection. I'd say it this way. No other God can make that claim. Muhammad can't make that claim. Hinduism can't make that claim. Buddhism cannot make that claim. There is one living God, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is no way to get to heaven except through him. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus, I love this. This is so cool that when we read the story of Jesus in the empty tomb, he is the only person who was able to make his bed. Think about that for a second. No other God can compare because they're dead. Jesus is alive, and he's a gentleman. And here's how I know he made his bed is because it says that when the stone was rolled, they saw a folded up napkin. Do you know what that represents? He says, I'm not done. That means I'm coming back. When people in the Old Testament times, when they were done with their meal, typically you and I, right, when you go to a restaurant or you're done with your meal, you take the napkin, you throw it on the table, you push the plate, it signifies, I'm done, no more, right? Not in Jesus' case. He doesn't crumble it up. He folds it up, says, I'm coming back. See, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out of the tomb. Hear this. It was rolled away so that you and I can see in the tomb. The tomb was not rolled away. The stone was not rolled away for Jesus. It was rolled away for us so that we may see, so that we may taste and see that God is good Amen. You are not here by accident this morning, friend. I know you're typically thinking, I go to church on Christmas and Easter. Praise God, I'm so glad you're here. But my prayer for you this week and this morning and today is simply this, that this would not just be another encounter for you. That this would not just be another service for you, but that this would be a life-changing moment. Not because of me speaking, but because the Holy Spirit is alive and he's active and Jesus is present in this place. What we see in Easter is an equation. What we see is one empty tomb, one risen Savior, which equates to a living hope for all of humanity. I love what the Apostle Peter says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because if Jesus is still in a grave, then our faith is just sentiment. But may I say, we're not here wasting our time. We are worshiping a living God. See, if he walked out of that tomb, then everything in our life, here's the truth, it has to change. If Jesus made this claim and fulfilled the claim, then that communicates to me, I better listen up. Because he ain't playing games. He's for real. Just as real as the pain in your life. Just as real as the confusion and the doubt in your life. May I say that hope is even more realer than that. Man, this is good news for me, for all of us. See, Easter is not just something we celebrate once a year. It's the catalyst for new life. The resurrection is not just about what happens after you die. It actually has the power to influence how you look at life right now. That means that instead of living in fear, you can live with peace. It means that instead of being passive in life, that you can actually live with purpose. Instead of living in constant doubt, you can live with truth. May I say it this way? Instead of living empty, you can live with hope. And so here's our big idea this morning as we dive into Matthew 28. I even want to take Charles Spurgeon. He has this quote, and as I read it, I was like, oh, man, this is juicy. We're gonna lean into this morning. And here's what he says. He says, resurrection means that the worst thing doesn't have to be the last thing. Man, that's good news. Resurrection means that the worst thing in your life doesn't have to be the defining thing in your life. It does not have to be the period at the end of the sentence. You know why? Because the stone was rolled away and the king was risen. Resurrection is possible in Christ Jesus. I don't know what present reality you walk in with this morning, but I can identify a season that you might be in, going to walk in. Here's how I know, because when I look at the resurrection story, it took place over a 3-day span, and each day represents a season that we will walk through in this life. Friday represents the day of pain. Hello, Moto. Sorry. Just making sure you're awake. Friday represents the days of pain. It's those moments where we sit in bed and we ask God why. Saturday represents the days of silence, the days of doubt, the moments where we ask God how. But Sunday represents the days of victory, where we get to praise and shout and sing and be filled with this joy that goes beyond any kind of understanding. See, Good Friday represents death, Saturday represents grief, but Sunday represents victory. It represents that sin no longer has a grip on us, that Jesus has overcome death. Therefore, if Jesus has overcome death, you don't have to be stuck in your present circumstance. That the worst thing in your life doesn't have to be the final thing. We all long to live for the victory day, being honest. We all at some point in life will face the painful days and the confusing days as well. And so here's the question that I would like for us to unpack is, what do I do in my days of pain? How do I navigate the days of doubt and confusion? And last but not least, how do I get to my days of victory? So let's start to Matthew 28. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 3 points this morning, and we'll walk through these 3 points. And here's what we see first, is that resurrection is what fuels hope in the face of fear. Resurrection is important to you and I because there will be days where we face fear. See, two women, I love how Matthew opens up this story. He says two women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they're walking towards Jesus' tomb. But they didn't come to Jesus' tomb empty-handed. They actually came to Jesus' tomb holding spices. And the reason, the main reason why they would do this is because if you ever left a piece of meat out for too long, what does it do? Rots. It begins to stink, right? If you remember the story of Lazarus, when Jesus said, remove the tomb, and the response was, we can't do that. It's going to stink. And so the women, both Marys, are carrying spices this time around, and I feel like this detail is important because, or it matters because Matthew is trying to emphasize to you and I, the audience, the listener, the state of this woman, of the woman's beliefs. They truly believed he's cooked, he's done. Resurrection, what are you talking about, resurrection? They were convinced that Jesus was dead. He was, but they didn't believe that he would actually rise again. See, they weren't just carrying spices. Here's the reality, and please hear me. They were carrying their grief. They were carrying pain. You may not be carrying literal spices in with you this morning, but some of us do walk in with pockets of pain, pockets of grief, pockets of uncertainty. Perhaps you come in carrying assumptions about how the story should end. See, the women, they assumed Jesus would be in the tomb. And we kind of carry the same conclusions in our own lives. Consider the situation you've been in. Man, this situation isn't ever going to change. You ever say that before? Man, this relationship is over. It's done. Or how about this? This is just how my life is. This is the way the cookie crumbles, and I just got to sit with it. But may I say that the worst thing doesn't have to be the last thing in your life. Hallelujah. Or maybe you come in carrying unprocessed grief in your life. See, they were coming to mourn, really, to sit in the loss. And the truth is that grief is real, and it's even necessary for us. It's a part of the human existence. But sometimes we carry it in a way where grief actually becomes our identity, and it doesn't just remain as a season of life. I hope y'all are catching this morning. It becomes weight instead of witness. The grief in your life is not meant for you just to hold on for yourself. It's actually meant to be a testimony of God's goodness. See, this is the reason why resurrection matters, is because, again, it defines that the worst thing doesn't have to be the last thing. Therefore, you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. May I ask you this? What's your story? How has Jesus met you? He met me in the most humbling time of my life. Literally sleeping on my friend's floor, walking with me as a teenager, until the Lord brought me to an end of myself. I almost felt like the prodigal son who was sitting in the stall, in the pig stall, eating the pig food. And he wondered to himself, what am I doing? He says, I got it so much better at home if I would just humble myself and go back to my father. I remember being in a season of my life, sleeping on my friend's floor, wondering, how did I get to this point? I'm married 4 years in. I failed my marriage. I feel like I've messed up. I feel like I fumbled. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help your boy out. And I went and ate some humble pie for a season of life, and I'm so thankful for it. because it didn't actually pull me away from God. It actually drew me closer in. May I say that the thing that probably you're going through in this life, I know it's painful, I know it's hard, but it is not by accident. Perhaps God has allowed it so that he can show you how much God he is in your life. God is good, friend. I know what the world has to say. The world has to say that if God is good, how can he allow me to go through this? But God has allowed you to go through it to show you how much he loves you. And how do we know how God loves us? Because we look at the life of Jesus Christ. There is no greater love than this, than one who would lay down his life for another. This is the God that we serve. Amen. So what they expected to be a place of death became a place of divine announcement. See, the first word spoken over the resurrection scene wasn't even celebration. It was comfort. Why? Because the women approached the tomb. The tomb's rolled away. There's an earthquake. I don't know. If I was in an earthquake, I'd probably be screaming like a baby too. And here it is. The angel tells them, don't be afraid. Yo, when you go through seasons of life in pain and grief and uncertainty and confusion, what's our natural default emotion? Fear. And it's important to be mindful of this because fear or confusion often influences our fear. And confusion, please write this down or at least make a mental note of this. Confusion without clarity leads to hopelessness. Confusion without clarity leads to hopelessness. These women, they approach the tomb, confused as all get out. Where did Jesus go? He was just here 2 days ago. Where did he go? Confused, afraid, uncertain. It's safe to say that their hopelessness was increasing. And if you're feeling hopeless, come on, just like that little boy wanting a chocolate chip cookie, I got something good for you. It's this, Isaiah 41:10. You might want to remember this or write this one down. The prophet Isaiah, he says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Here's the point of this, is that when we have a proper understanding of who God is, it not only brings clarity, but it produces a living hope. When he says, I am with you, here's what he's saying. I am the God who comforts you. When he says, I am your God, here's what he's saying. I am the God who covers you. When he says, I will strengthen and help you, I am the God who cares for you. Last but not least, when he says, I will uphold you, here's what he's saying. I am an authority. But he is not just in any kind of authority. He is a conquering God, a God who overcomes. Therefore, if you are in Christ Jesus, the worst thing doesn't have to be the last thing because you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Where has fear been holding you down? Where has fear been keeping you paralyzed? I hope I'm preaching to somebody this morning. Here's what all these attributes of God communicate. They demonstrate God's love for you displayed through his mercy toward you, which produces fresh life in you that looks like an ongoing confidence of God's faithfulness out of you. That's a whole lot of words. But I'm going to say it one more time. See, God's love for you displayed through his mercy toward you, which produces fresh life in you that looks like an ongoing confidence in God's faithfulness out of you. Here's what I'm trying to say, is that when you encounter Jesus, you don't just stay there, but hope begins to pour out of you. hope begins to affect other people as well. Hope has the ability to change your surroundings. Amen. In the midst of hopelessness, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. This is why Easter is beautiful and celebratory, because Jesus' resurrection means that the worst thing doesn't mean it's the last thing. In John 16:33, he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world." See, the resurrection, it doesn't remove fearful situations, but it does remove authority over life. I'll say it one more time because this mic is acting funny right now. It says like this: the resurrection doesn't remove every fearful situation, but it does remove fear's authority over your life. Simply put, fear may visit, but it don't have to stay. You could give fear the boot right out the door. I remember as a kid, I think I've shared this story before, but I feel like all of us have that one, when we were kids, we all had that one door, that one room in the house that was just a little extra creepy, right? You run past it or walk past it a little bit quicker. It's almost like approaching that dark room that you've always been afraid of, only to realize someone's already flipped the light switch on. See, the room didn't disappear. It just makes more sense. So where has fear been speaking louder than truth in your life? Fear about your future? Fear about your family? Fear about your calling? Fear about your purpose? For some, I believe that there's some that you've just been lying awake at night, turning and thinking and meditating and pondering, wondering, what is my future going to look like? How is this situation going to end? But what if you began to lean into prayer instead of leaning into panic? What if you began to say, okay, this panic is just an indicator that I need to lean more and trust more in God's faithfulness? Amen? Or perhaps you acknowledge that fear doesn't have to control your life, and you begin exploring faith in Jesus, not just as a source, but as the source of real life. If you're new with us this morning, I'm so thankful that you're here, but what would it look like for you to try and take us up on a 3-try challenge? I promise we don't bite. We're okay people here. What if you began to actually take God at his word and say, Jesus, I don't know what I'm getting myself into, but I trust you and I surrender my life to you. What would your life begin to look like? Amen. Here's point number two this morning. Hope, resurrection is what fuels hope that transforms our response. The Bible says that the woman, they actually left the tomb with fear and with great joy. That's a pretty strange combination, wouldn't you think? They were both fearful and joyful. They were trembling and excited. Kind of like how I felt like this morning in my car ride here. And I was telling my wife, I'm nervous about preaching this message this morning. See, hope doesn't just change what we believe, but it does change how we respond. It changes how we move. They didn't stay at the tomb. They didn't freeze in confusion. They ran because they were instructed to go back, to go and tell the other disciples, he is risen, he's not here. This is important because godly hope creates urgency. You ever come across something that was good that you couldn't help but share it with somebody else? When I used to be in the fire department, if you know anything about the fire department, it is really tough to get into. There's probably any department every couple of years maybe opens up one or two spots. And you have over thousands of people that are applying for these positions. And I remember all the time whenever a spot opened up at a local fire department, once somebody got word, it just spread. Apply, bro. Submit your application. Here's what it did, because they saw an opportunity and they were urgent with the message. They said, you better get on top of it now. May I say this, is that Jesus has given us a message of the good news of his resurrection. And so how urgent is it to you? Because if it's something serious, if it's something valuable, guess what? You can't help but you're not going to contain it. You're going to want to share it with other people as well. Hope produces urgency. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 18 says, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun." Catch this verse. "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Your salvation has nothing to do with how good you are, and has everything to do with Jesus' faithfulness to the cross. It is finished." But God is not done. Here's what this means. It means when hope becomes real in your life, it refuses to stay stuck. It moves you from mourning to mission. It moves you from confusion to clarity. It moves you from standing still to running with purpose. Mo, it's like getting the news that changes everything in your life. Lord forbid you walked into the hospital one day and the doctor told you and gave you a bad report. Hey, you have X amount of days on your life. What if you went back that next visit and he says, "I don't know what happened, but your charts came back clean. Everything is clean." What would you do? You'd be urgent. Hallelujah. Praise God. What would you do? You would begin to share that with people, wouldn't you? "Man, I was once dead. I was once sick. I was once broken. But Jesus healed me, touched me, encountered me, or I encountered him." Come on, when you meet Jesus, this is my prayer for you, is that you would have one encounter, because when you taste and see that God is good, man, everything else this world has to offer is garbage and artificial, but there is substance in Jesus Christ, friend. This is why the resurrection is good news, because the worst thing doesn't have to be the defining thing. See, some of us have heard about the resurrection, but we haven't actually responded to it. You've been around church for a hot minute, but nothing has actually moved you. But when Jesus meets you personally, everything shifts. See, you might, for the believer, you might feel a nudge standing in the grocery line or at work to pray for that coworker. And instead of ignoring it, you actually lean into it and say, "You know what? Let me pray for this person." Or maybe, again, that you're just brand new to the church. Thank you for being with us. But what if you actually decided to plug into community, to plug into Christ? You can almost feel the shift happening in this story. The same women who showed up weighed down with grief are now running with urgency. What started as mourning has turned into a movement. So let me say this: resurrection hope doesn't just carry you through the valley, it calls you up the mountain as well. So let's look at how we move from surviving to stepping into our days of victory. Can we do that? Here's point number three this morning. Godly hope gives us purpose. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Jesus' famous last words. Jesus has lived for 33 years, right? It's safe to say that if he's getting ready to leave, we might want to listen to what his last words are for you and I. He says like this: "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." Catch this. "But some of them doubted." Here's what this communicates to me, is that you can still have doubt and yet still worship. Often some of us think that we got to have our ducks in a row before we come to God. But may I say this? That is not the gospel. That means that God's salvation would then be dependent on your ability. And that is not good news. Sorry to bust your bubble. Because we're human and we are prone to falling. We are prone to failing. But there is one. There is one who is spotless, without sin. I just feel like sharing this for a second. Me and my wife were talking this week, obviously, because of resurrection and the cross and Good Friday. And it's interesting to me that Jesus, I've been watching videos like yesterday, just seeing like Easter services and things and what they were doing. And I've been seeing a lot of like these, you know, play Jesuses who carry the cross and they're going on the streets and stuff like that. And you got the guards and they're all actors, right? And some of them are just like hitting them with the whips. And even the fake Jesuses are like kicking them and like, bro, stop it. The reason why I bring this up is because Jesus never turned. He never gave in. He carried the cross. He endured it. He looked at us with eyes of compassion. As they were cracking the whip, hitting him, nailing him, beating him, mocking him, Jesus never once wanted revenge against them. Instead, he looked at them with the eyes of love. You and I may not be carrying a literal hammer in our hand this morning, but the way we respond to the resurrection and the cross, man, do you know what this does to the Father's heart? It grieves him. It grieves him because he sees all the things that we try to go to bring us covering, to bring us comfort, to bring us clarity. And guess what it does? It leads us down a dead-end road. But when you encounter Jesus, oh, baby, he will take you from glory to glory to greater glory. Yes. He says, go, therefore. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. The resurrection doesn't end with amazement. It begins with the mission. Often people think, oh, I got to get baptized, as if it's the finish line. No, baptism is the starting point. Last time I checked. Why? Because baptism represents new life. And God says, if you desire to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. When Jesus told this story to Nicodemus, who was a high priest, Nicodemus is looking at him like, what are you talking about, be born again? How can I climb back into my mom? And Jesus is like, dude, you're missing it. Not asking you to be weird and do all that. But what he is saying is that he's saying that when you go underwater, the old is dead. But when you rise with Christ. Amen. New life is possible, Christ Jesus. The resurrection doesn't end with amazement. It begins with mission. You were not saved to sit. You were saved to go. You were not saved to stay silent. You were saved to speak up. Let me say it this way. You were brought into hope so that you may bring hope to other people. We are not much different than the women who were commissioned to go and tell the rest of the disciples the good news. The only difference is that they trusted and obeyed. Hope is not just something we receive. It's something we release into the world. When I think of this authority that Jesus has given the disciples, I kind of think of a police officer. When a police officer starts their shift and they're just wearing ordinary clothes, chances are people ain't listening to them, right? They stand in the street trying to direct traffic. They're raising their hands. Ain't nobody going to listen. But the second he goes and puts on that uniform and puts on that badge and he's equipped, what is he representing? Not his authority, the authority that has been entrusted to him. People start to listen. People start to speak up. When you go out, and you, as Jesus says, go and make disciples, you are not operating in your own authority. You are operating under the authority of heaven that God has given you. And so here's the question. How are you using the authority God's given you? How are you praying? How are you responding? Instead of panic, are you leaning into prayer? Instead of just seeing breakthroughs in your family, Are you interceding for your loved ones? Come on, this is good news. Romans 10:14 says like this, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they even hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Yo, I'm glad that you came here this morning, but I have come to meet you with good news. That the worst thing in your life does not have to be the last thing. It doesn't have to be the defining thing. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And so let me ask this morning. Who in your life needs hope? Before you consider somebody else, would you consider yourself? Maybe you've been walking through seasons of hopelessness, considering what's the point? What's the plan? What's the mission? Why, God? How do I navigate these seasons of confusion? How do I respond to the seasons of pain? But ultimately, how do I get to my seasons of victory? And may I say it this way, is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't remove you out of your circumstances, but it gives you hope to endure and get through your circumstances. Amen? Perhaps a coworker in your life needs to hear some good news. Perhaps a family member needs to hear some good news. Perhaps a friend who feels stuck in a situation needs to hear some good news. The resurrection is not just for you. It's Jesus' power working through you for other people. And so as we come to a close this morning, the resurrection declares something powerful. It declares it finished, but God is not done. Jesus, he finished the work on the cross. In essence, sin is already paid for. Debt has been canceled. The way to God has been made open. But God is not done. He is still saving. He is still restoring. He is still calling people by name. He is even right now at this very moment tugging at some of your hearts. And this is exactly what we see in Romans 10. I was just going to kind of breeze past it, but I feel like it's important to read it. Bear with me for a second. Romans 10:5 says like this, for Moses writes that the laws of waymaking or of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. And don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. Here's what this scripture is telling us. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't even matter how good you are, whatever that means. Here's what it simply means, is that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, and you and I have a way to back to the Father. You and I we have access to have relationship with God, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. And so here is my question simply, are you feeling hopeless? And if you're like, nah, I'm good, may I say this? You will encounter something in this life that will fuel your hopelessness. You will come across seasons of life where you feel pain. You will have seasons of life where you feel confused, where everything just feels silent. But may I say this, is that the worst thing doesn't have to be the last thing. And that days of victory are still ahead for you and I in Christ Jesus. And so here's the invitation this morning, is if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to extend that invitation to you at this very moment. This is not cliche. It's not something that's cute where we put a bow at the end of the service. I don't play when it comes to this, because your life depends on it. Your soul depends on it, whether you believe it or not. Jesus Christ says, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Here's the thing about this statement, is that you have an option. You have a choice. Either you willingly bow your knee to God, or he forcefully bends your knee. I'd rather make the choice myself, if I'm being honest. It's not scare tactic. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm just simply trying to bring truth your way. Is that Jesus is coming back, friend. That napkin is folded. He is returning. So where do you stand with him this morning? Perhaps you've been carrying grief for too long, and Jesus is saying, today is the day of salvation. Would you surrender it at the foot of the cross? Maybe you've carried grief as an identity in your life. And may I say that God says that you were an overcomer, not in your own ability, but in the resurrection. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? If you're here and you would say, I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been carrying guilt, shame, or I've just simply been distant from God. If you've been saying to yourself, I need a fresh start, then hear this clearly. You don't have to finish what Jesus has already finished. You just have to receive it. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. It can only be received. And the moment you do, he begins something brand new in your life. And so if that is you this morning, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. If something is resonating with you, if something is causing you to say, I'm not sure, but I know who, and his name is Jesus. If you would like to respond this morning, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not made him Savior, if you have not made him Lord, may I say this, is that you don't have to get your act together first before being received by Jesus. He says, come as you are with all that you have and surrender it to me. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for your faith. And so if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if you do not know with an assurance, without a shadow of a doubt, that you are going to heaven, may I say that Scripture tells us that we can have an assurance. If that we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, He says, you will be saved. And if that is you this morning, I do not want to pass this moment. I don't want to go past this moment without extending the invitation. If that is you, I would ask that you would just do a bold thing. We have a prayer team who somebody will come and pray next to you, and I'm going to lead you through this prayer right now. It's a prayer of salvation. And if that is you, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet so we know who we're praying for. Amen. 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 Get a couple people to come around them. Amen. Amen. Come on, this Easter service, if this was just for you guys, it was so worth it. So worth it. And may I say that all of heaven is rejoicing at this very moment. If you're in the pew this morning, we believe in the power of prayer. And here's what I'm just simply going to ask. Would you extend your hands to these people that are standing? This is community. We are in this together. And so I'm going to ask, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you repeat after me? Say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Today, I put my trust in you. I turn from my way to you, Jesus. Forgive me. Change me. Make me new. Holy Spirit, fill me with your hope. Give me boldness to follow you and use my life for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen and amen, amen. Amen. For the rest of you this morning, I'm not done with you yet. You need your hope back. You need something that will anchor you when life gets difficult. You need to come back to that place of just childlike faith in Christ. And so if you are here this morning and you have been hopeless for quite some time, and you were saying, I want to receive that hope by believing that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is risen. If that is you this morning and you're saying, I want to be refilled with this hope, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet and that we would pray together in this. Come on, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Come on, bow your heads, close your eyes. Would you just lift your hands with me as well? Say, Jesus, fill me with your hope. Lead me in seasons of doubt and seasons of pain. And lead me to the cross, which reminds me of your victory. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen.
All right, let's stand and worship.
Give them a hand offering this morning. Jesus, you are worthy, God. Jesus, you are worthy. Hallelujah. Come on, if the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be. Walk in hope, live with purpose, and carry the message. He is risen. Therefore, the worst thing isn't the last thing. Hey, don't forget, we have some eggs out front for the kids. So the kids go ahead and have a little egg hunt outside. My prayer is this, is that what God has started today would not finish. And that it would stir you up and that it would cause you to be plugged into Christ and to be plugged into community. With every head bowed and every eyes closed. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence. With exceeding great joy to the only wise God, our Savior, be honor, power, and dominion both now and forevermore. May the face of God shine on you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ enable you. And may the presence of the Holy Spirit both be in you and with you. That he may lead you into all the truth so that you may know him and make him known. I pronounce this blessing on you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the church responded by saying, amen, amen. Amen. Hey, we have a baptism booth in the back. Feel free to check that out. God bless you.
And righteous, pure.